And again, I want to welcome you. Now that we've got the recorder going here on February the 4th of 2014, I got another big birthday to announce. Mr. Winchester had a birthday today, so we'll sing happy birthday to Chip afterward. As y'all don't want to hear me sing, I'll promise you that. Yeah, Roger, Chip is 21 and holding. And he don't look a day over 29. So y'all join me in wishing Chip happy birthday. Good to see them birthdays come, because that means that the Lord's blessed you with another year. So that's certainly is a blessing that we all need to be mindful of. Today, hey, it's Lindy's birthday too. Did I hear Gary say that? Was it today or yesterday Lindy's birthday? I don't want to miss anybody. On the 2nd. Oh, okay. Thanks, Gary. So happy birthday to Lindy, too. I think Lindy's in here logged into Gary's other Pow Talk account. So let's wish Chip and Lindy happy birthday. It's good to be able to do that for both of you guys. Today, as we continue in our study on the Spirit of God, tonight's study will be study number 5 in this little series that we've got going here. And I hope it's been a blessing to you. The more I look at it, the more I get out of it. And it seems like that's always the truth with the Scripture whenever we open it and study these things. It's always wonderful. But tonight, like I said, it'll be study number 5, and I've got a little charter for this one that I've written for this study that I'm doing on my Tuesday night Pow Talk sessions. And I've written, this study was started so that we as members of the body of Christ can perhaps more deeply understand the attributes of that silent but powerful third person of the Trinity. And that's my prayer as we begin this, is I hope that, you know, through something we say or something that we review, that you can grow a little bit in your knowledge and understanding of the Holy Spirit of God, because when God wills something to be done, it's the Holy Spirit that carries it out. And I believe that. I believe in the triune Godhead, you know, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Even as we discussed a little bit on Sunday, the likeness is like that of water. Water is one substance that can be manifested in three different forms. And God's the same way. God is one God that can be manifested in three different persons. And I think understanding that and believing that is paramount to understanding Scripture. I know a lot of, there are a lot of denominations that believe that, you know, God is just one God. And that they're, you know, I don't really know how they explain around the Son and how they explain around the Holy Spirit, because the Scripture that I read certainly knows no such. But I hope you understand from what I just read that that's the intent of the study that we're doing tonight, and I hope you're blessed by it. Our last study on Pow Talk on this subject was on January the 7th, this past January the 7th of 2014. And by way of a short review, so far in this study series, we've touched on the following things, and I don't want to take a lot of time with this, but I think it's important that we go back and review what we've already talked about. We started out talking about the term Spirit of God as it's used in the English translation of the Bible in the Old Testament. And it's used 14 times, and the Hebrew term there that we reviewed is Ruach Elohim. Ruach Elohim in the Hebrew, and I probably didn't pronounce that right, but bear with me. Another part of what we've already been over in this study series is we did a review of the Hebrew word Ruach as it's used in the Old Testament and all that went along with that, just as we kind of touched on it and went over some of the usages of it. The third thing was the usage of the term pneumatheos in the New Testament in the Koine Greek, as the equivalent of the Old Testament term Ruach Elohim. Now, both of these terms are the equivalent of the English term Spirit of God. Of course, in the Hebrew, as I said, it's Ruach Elohim, and in the Greek, it's Pneuma Theos in the Koine Greek. And then the last one, last study, we reviewed the attributes of the Holy Spirit in our ongoing list. And let me read these from the last list so that it'll kind of launch us into to tonight's study. And these are the attributes of the Spirit of God that I wrote last time. And I don't know that we've posted these anywhere, but we'll certainly get them written down, and I'll get them to Chip so that we can post them on the website somewhere. Number one, the Scripture gives credit to the Spirit of God as being the unseen force of creation that brought about the physical manifestation of the will of the Father concerning the creation and the restoration of the cosmos. And we of course, get that fact from Genesis 1:1-2, and it's also mentioned in Job 26:13. And I'm just going to give you a few of the verses, certainly not all of them. That go along with these things. Number two, life in all its manifestations exists as a result of the Spirit of God. The power of life is in itself an unseen force that is of God, whether it goes downward to the earth as in the beast or upward to God. And we read about this in Ecclesiastes 3:18-21 and 12:5-7. We also review Genesis 6:3 and Ezekiel 37:14 on this particular aspect or this attribute of the Holy Spirit. The third one, the Spirit of God can impart wisdom and knowledge and understanding in all manner of workmanship. So the Holy Spirit can be a teacher and impart understanding about certain things as it works out according to God's holy will. And we read about that in Exodus 35:31. I'll try to give the scripture to go with each one of these, just even as a single occurrence so that you can go back and check it out for yourself, as I wish you would. Number four, during the Old Testament days, the Spirit of God rested upon men. And you can read that, the specific word there used, at least in the English, as it's derived from the Hebrew, is upon. The Holy Spirit rested upon men. And we'll get into a little more discussion about that tonight, later in the study, by means of comparison. And the scripture to go with that one is Numbers 11:25-26. And those to whom it rested on prophesied. And you can go through and find many other examples in the scripture when the Spirit rested upon somebody, that things happened as it worked out according to God's purpose at the time. Number five, the Spirit of God could execute the judgment of God upon creation, as it's recorded in Exodus 15:8, 2 Kings 19:7, Isaiah 37:7, and 2 Samuel 22:16. Well, Tony's all over it. Thanks, man. And then number six, and this was the last one that we listed last time, the Spirit of God can make humans have superhuman strength and abilities. And we read about Samson in the book of Judges, chapter 14, verses 6 and 19, and in chapter 15, verse 14. And even transport men from place to place on the face of the earth, as we read about in Acts 8:38. So those are the... Actually, Acts 8:38-40. Thank you, Tony. Tony's got it down better than I do. And I don't know why I doubted that, but never did, Tony. I appreciate you listing those out there for me. So those are the attributes of the Holy Spirit in our ongoing list from the last study. And hopefully that brings you kind of up to date to where I want to be with tonight's study. Tonight's study is on another... what I believe to be another name for the Holy Spirit, and that is the Spirit of Truth. Now, you may or may not have considered this, but I think the Lord has a lot to say about this. And so tonight's study, we're going to, and you're going to end up thinking that it's, well, Ronnie's just doing another John study. Because what I'm actually having to do tonight is jump way ahead in our John study. We're only kind of at the end of chapter 10, going into chapter 11 in our Sunday studies on John. But tonight's Holy Spirit study is pretty much going to be centered in the book of John as well. So just kind of consider this as a little bit of a sneak peek and things to come for our Sunday morning studies. So let's start tonight. The Spirit of Truth, this exact English term, is used only four times in the Scripture. The exact term in the English, Spirit of Truth. It's used three times in John's Gospel that we're currently studying. And it's used once in 1 John 4:6. Now, I don't think it's an accident that John wrote both books. John wrote both of John's Gospel, and he wrote the book of 1 John, the epistle of 1 John. And I don't think it's an accident at all that he's the one that uses this term every time it's used in the Scripture. So what I want to do to start tonight, I want to cover these four usages of this term Spirit of Truth. I want to do it in a little bit of detail, maybe not as much detail as I'd like, because I don't think time is going to let us. Because I want to read a lot of the Scripture that goes along with it that leads up to these events. So what we're going to do tonight is we're going to study these four verses. It's the four usages, the four times the Spirit of Truth is used. As I said, three times in John's Gospel and once in 1 John. So before we get started tonight on that, turn with me to John, the Gospel of John, chapter 14. Now, the terms, the Spirit of Truth, you're going to find it in the 17th verse. But what I want to do is I want to read verses 12 through verses 17 so that we can lead up to it and get the context of what's happening here. So Tony, if you don't mind, let's start at John chapter 14, verse 12. Now, the Lord starts out with a verily, verily, and we'll go over this in our John study, but of course that means truly, truly, as we have been seeing in our studies of John. Christ says, verily, verily, verse 12, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. Now, if you think about that for a minute, he's been doing works on the earth because he was present with them. And now he says, well, I'm going to go back to my Father, but you're going to be able to do greater works than I did. Well, if I were one of the 12 that he was speaking to there, that would immediately make me a little suspect. And I would wonder exactly how this is going to take place. And they must have, and I think the Lord anticipated that, because if you look, the next few verses are spent an explanation of what's going to happen. So he said, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do, shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. 13, and whatsoever you shall ask in my name, in my name, now remember that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. Verse 14, if ye shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. And a lot of people look at this today, and they take that totally out of context. And I think they kind of misapply it to a dispensation that it doesn't belong to. And you've got to remember, he's talking to the disciples here, and he's actually talking of a time to come which is not yet on them. This is future events that are going to take place during the book of Acts. He says in 14, if you shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. Verse 15, if ye love me, keep my commandments, he says. He says, and I will pray the Father. Listen to this. I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter. I will pray the Father. I'm going to ask my Father to give you another comforter, is what he's basically saying. And comforter the word comforter here is kind of the lead in to the night study, but I'm going to save that word and the study of that word for our next session. So now I'm already give you a sneak peek of what's coming up next. He says, and he shall give you another comforter that he may abide with you forever. Let's read that again. He tells them, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father. I will ask the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. And then verse 17 is the verse I want you to see. Leave out the word even there. You see, if you have a companion Bible, what I love about the CB is words that are added supposedly for clarity, are italicized. Do you see how the word even there has the italicized font, the type? Well, 17, I believe, actually goes with 16, and if you leave out the word even that was added by the translators, I want you to read it with me and get the real meaning. He says, and I will pray, verse 16, and I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever, the Spirit of Truth. So you see here, I think if we leave it the way God wrote it, the Comforter and the Spirit of Truth are the same thing. We're talking about one and the same. And, you know, if you don't think so, that's okay. If you disagree, that's okay. We can certainly discuss it and talk about it a little bit when we get done with the study here, and I got no problem with that at all. But I believe that these verses go together. He says, I shall give you, or he shall give you another comforter that he may abide with you forever, the Spirit of Truth. Whom the world, listen to this, whom the world, the cosmos, cannot or is not able to receive because it seeth him not, talking of this comforter, the Spirit of Truth, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. Now that is an extremely pregnant verse. And that's what I want to get into here in a little bit. And let's dig into this verse a little bit. John 14:17. That term there, the Spirit of Truth, where he says, it starts off, the Spirit of Truth, or it should actually read with the two articles, the Spirit of the Truth, with the article in both places there, with the Spirit of the Truth. Okay, the definite article, the note in the Companion Bible says the definite article there is there in both cases. So, the Spirit of the Truth, whom the world, the cosmos, is not able to receive, cannot, is not able to receive, because it seeth him not. He said the world can't see this Holy Spirit. The world can't see this Spirit of Truth that I will send. Neither knoweth him, the world doesn't know him, but ye know him, for he dwelleth beside you. You see that word with there? In the Greek, that's the Greek preposition para, P-A-R-A. And again, Mikey, I apologize for my English transliteration of these words, but I think it gets the point across. Appendix 104 in the back of the Companion Bible, there's an excellent study on prepositions, and it gives the definitions for each of these prepositions. So you see the word with there, talking about it, says, for he dwelleth with you. It should actually read more accurately, for he dwelleth para, beside you. Now, that is extremely like the Old Testament's term for upon. Exactly, Gary. It means to come alongside or be beside. Para is where we get our word parallel. Something that runs alongside something else. The two rails of a train track are the best explanation I know of. They're parallel lines. They run exactly side by side. Doesn't matter how many miles they go along one direction. The distance between them never changes. And that's what that word means. It means beside. And he goes on to say, he says, this comforter will, for he dwelleth beside you, and you can almost add now, he dwelleth beside you now and shall, with a future tense to it there, and shall be in. And that's the Greek word in. It's the English word in, I-N, and it's the Greek form in, E-N. It's another preposition. Now listen to this. Here's what it means. The Greek form in there means within. Within. And it's only used in the dative case, and it denotes being or remaining within, listen to this, with the primary idea of rest and continuance. Now look at what the Lord's telling them. He said, I'm going to send you another comforter. He's talking about going away and the fact that he's going to send them another comforter. And he said, the world doesn't know him because they can't see him. But you know him because he dwells beside you and shall be within you. See, there's two conditions there. The present condition when the Lord was speaking, I believe the Holy Spirit was beside him or in proximity to him. But he was talking of a future time when the Holy Spirit would be within them, the Greek form in. And that's why these prepositions are so important, I believe. The prepositions are so important when we're looking at the Greek. Part of Mikey's Greek study, there's one section that's almost totally devoted to prepositions in our Koine Greek studies that he's doing. And it's for a good reason, because these prepositions convey the meaning. They're the junctions that tie everything together and make us know what's going on with what the Lord is saying here. Okay? But I wanted to get that across, and I want you to understand that within there, or in, is within, and it's only used here in the dative case, denotes being or remaining within with the primary idea of rest and continuance. Now, I want you to note this in reference to our attribute number 4 that I warned you about. You said, well, Ronnie, I can't remember. What was attribute number 4? During the Old Testament days, here it is, the Spirit of God rested upon men, and those whom it rested on prophesied. I believe that the way the Holy Spirit is dealing with men here when the Lord is on the earth. Now, when Christ was on the earth, the Holy Spirit was still upon or beside. Wasn't within. It was upon or beside. Because guess what? The Lord hasn't died yet. The price isn't paid yet. And I believe that. Okay? Let's move on to the next one. But keep that in mind and how that works out with our attribute number 4. Okay, the second one we're going to look at, flip over one page maybe, is John chapter 15, and in particular, we're going to look at verse 26, but I want to read some verses leading up to that. Let's start at verse 20, Tony, if you don't mind. John chapter 15, verse 20. Again, the Lord speaking. He says this, he says, remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my saying, they will keep yours also. But all these things, verse 21, will they do unto you for my name's sake, because they know him not that sent me. Verse 22. If I had not come and spoken unto them, they had not had sin, but now they have no cloak for their sin. See, he said, now that I've come and spoken, I've brought it to light, they've got no covering for it. They've got no cloak for their sin, he says. Verse 23, he that hateth me hateth my Father also. I've actually heard people say, well, I believe in God, but I can't, you know, I've heard them say on TV, Yeah, I know there's a guy, but, you know, I don't know about the whole Jesus thing. Well, exactly, Gary, there ain't no excuse. If you hate the Son, you hate the Father. And the Son said that. I'm sorry I didn't write this book. And I know there ain't a soul in this room, from the names that I see, that hate the Son. Everybody in here is because of their extraordinary love for the Son and His Scripture. And I believe that. But the Lord says plainly in verse 23 there, he that hateth me, you hate my Father also. There's no way around it. Verse 24, if I had not done among them the works which none other man did, they had not had sin. But now have they both seen and hated both me and my Father. So they hate them, they hate us both. Verse 25. But this cometh to pass, that the word might be fulfilled that is written in their law, they hated me without a cause. And I believe that comes from Psalms. I'd have to look at the note. 25. Let's see where that's quoted for from. I think it really says. Oh, Psalms 109 and 119, maybe. Says they hated me without a cause. Verse 26, this is a verse I want you to see. Speaking about the Comforter again. He says, but when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you, you see that? From the Father, the Spirit of Truth. You see that even there in the Companion Bible? Did you notice this time that it was italicized? Maybe we'll read that again. Let's start again. Verse 26. But when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, the Spirit of Truth. See, the Comforter and the Spirit of Truth, again, I believe are proven here to be the same thing. Which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me. The Spirit of Truth will do what? He will testify of the Son of God. And we're going to find out other things that he will and won't do in verses to come. I want to read 27 to go with that to close it out. And ye also shall bear witness, because you have been with me from the beginning. So they were going to bear witness, and the Comforter was going to testify of him as well. Wasn't that interesting? Now, for the fulfillment of what the Lord just said, turn with me to John chapter 20. John 20. And again, I know this is going to look like a John study, but it's not. Go with me to John chapter 20. And I want to read verses 19 through 23 of John 20. Very interesting. You remember what he just said, what we just read in verse 26. But when the Comforter has come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, the Spirit of Truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me. Listen to this. John chapter 20, verse 19. Then the same day at evening, now the Lord has already been crucified, he's resurrected, but he hadn't ascended yet. But he has ascended, paid the price, and he's come back to ascend again. Verse 19 says, then the same day at evening, I'm in John 20, being the first day of the week when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled, for fear of the Jews came Jesus and stood in the midst and saith unto them, peace be unto you. And when he had so said, he showed unto them his hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. Then said Jesus, verse 21, to them again, listen to this, peace be unto you. As my Father hath sent me, even so I send you. Verse 22. And when he had said this, look at this, he breathed on them. He breathed on them and said unto them, receive ye the Holy Ghost. Receive ye the Holy Ghost. Here, you're looking at the fulfillment of the promise that he made just a few chapters ago in chapter 15, verse 26. He says, I will send unto you from the Father the Spirit of truth. See, that he's going to send it, but it's coming from the Father. He's like the giver of it. So let me ask you this. If the Father's giving it, and the Lord Jesus Christ is sending it, and the Spirit is in agreement for what to do, sounds like God's all over that to me. And I believe that's what happened here in John 20, verse 22. It's a fulfillment of John 15, 26. And I didn't want to leave that out because I believe it kind of completes that prophecy there. So let's move on to the third one. That's two out of the four usages of the term Spirit of Truth, as we've seen so far in the book of John tonight, or in the New Testament tonight. The third one is in John chapter 16, which is just another page over. And I want to read verses 5 through verses 13 of John 16 to get the gist of what's going on here. So turn with me to John chapter 16, verse 5, which says this, But now I go my way to him that sent me, again the Lord speaking, and none of you asketh me, whither goest thou? But because I have said these things, verse 6, unto you, sorrow has filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, verse 7, It is expedient for you, it's needful for you, it's necessary for you that I go away. For if I go not away, there's that comforter again, the comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. Remember, just like he already said. Verse 8. And when he is come, speaking of the comforter, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin, because they believe not on me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father and ye see me no more. Of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. He said, I have many things to say unto you, but ye cannot bear them now. And boy, is that a pregnant statement. I got a lot of things to tell you, he says, but you can't take it right now. You can't even bear it right now, the things that I have to tell you. Howbeit, he says, verse 13, and this is the verse that I wanted you to see. Howbeit, or but, when he, the Spirit of truth, shall have come, or is come, he will guide you into all truth, for he shall not speak of himself. What was it, do you remember, that the Lord said that the Holy Spirit would speak of? Remember, Christ said, the Holy Spirit will testify of me. The Holy Spirit will testify of me. He said, when the Holy Spirit of truth has come, he will guide you into all truth, for he shall not speak of himself. That's why I call the Holy Spirit the silent stagehand behind the scenes that's working out the will of God Almighty behind the scenes silently, because the Holy Spirit never calls attention to itself. That's why I'm always so amazed that the so-called charismatic folks have such a problem with this. If they could read Scripture, they should know the Holy Spirit is not going to draw any attention to himself. He's not going to speak of himself. But whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak. Whoa, that sounds like the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember what he continually says in our study of John? Christ says, I speak only and I do only the will of the Father that sent me. Well, isn't that amazing? The Holy Spirit will not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak. And he will show you things to come. Things are going to be revealed unto you, things to come. Paul was the recipient of these things to come many times through the power of the Spirit, I believe. Let's read that again. But when he, the Spirit of truth, shall have come, he will guide you. That word guide there is an interesting word. It's the Greek form hadigio, and it means to lead on the way. Just like it led the children of Israel out of the prison of Egypt, out of the bondage of Egypt. Lead on the way. It leads, and the others follow. It shows the way. It said he will guide you into all truth. That's pos aletheia. And it means all the truth. It will lead on the way to all the truth. Leave the note in the Companion Bible on that one. It's pretty interesting. There on verse 13, you see where it says all truth equals all the truth. Listen to this. I.e. all the truth necessary for his people from ascension to descension, the truth concerning the Pentecostal church, the blessed hope of his return, and the mystery or secret of the body of Christ yet to be revealed to Paul. What a nice note. What a wonderful note to put in that exact position. The truth concerning the body of Christ that you and I enjoy today, at the time right here when the Lord was speaking, was still a mystery that was hid in Christ, or hid in God. It was still a mystery. It had not yet been revealed to the Apostle Paul. And I hope everybody's following me on that. I hope you understand that. But I thought that was an awesome note. I didn't want that one to slip by without giving a mention of it. Okay? That's in John 16:13. I hope everybody's still with me here. Let's do the last one, and then we'll call it off for tonight. Turn with me to 1 John chapter 4, and I want to read some scripture from that. 1 John 4, if I can find it here. Okay, found John. 1 John chapter 4. Now, on this one, I want to read verses 1 through 6. But the main verse I want you to see, the verse that has Spirit of Truth in it, is in verse 6. So let's read 1 John chapter 4, 1 through 6. Beloved, John says, it's the same John here. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits. Now remember, this book is this epistle was written before John's gospel was, probably early in the Acts period. The gospel of John that we've been in so far, we're doing it backwards. The gospel of John was written after the end of Acts because it records the fact that the Lord came to his own and his own received him not. The rejection of the Lord by his own is a foregone conclusion at the end of the book of Acts. Therefore, the Gospel of John is written much later than 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, which are John's early epistles that were written during the Acts period. So let's see what John has to say before. Now, this is after the Lord's died, but before the end of the book of Acts. I hope you're with me on that. Get your history line straightened out there. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits. There were a lot of spirits floating around of different sorts during the Acts period. We remember many of the times that Paul came across these ones who were possessed of demons. So there were a lot of spirits floating around at that time. So John warns again about this. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. John warns that there's a lot of false prophets out there. So you got to try the spirits. Hereby, he's going to tell you how to do it. If you live during the Acts period, And I'm not so sure that this rule doesn't apply today. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Listen, every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. If you find a spirit that will not confess that Christ came in the flesh, you better be wondering. Let's read it again. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. I don't know how much plainer that can be. It's either one or it's the other. And this is that spirit of Antichrist, whereof ye have heard that it should come, and even now already is it in the world. See, even in that day, the spirit of Antichrist was already there, he says. He says, we are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. They are of the world, verse 5. Therefore speak they of the world, and the world heareth them. It's either one or the other. Lord said the same thing. It's either me or the world. You got to pick. And then here's the verse I wanted you to see, verse 6. He says, we are of God. He that knoweth God heareth us. He that is not of God heareth not us. Hereby know we the spirit of truth. You see that? Hereby, or because of this, know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Do you know there was a spirit of error? A pneuma of error? Evidently there is. John knew about it. He warned against it. He said it's even that that to me is equivalent with the spirit of Antichrist that he was talking about earlier. There's a spirit of truth and there's a spirit of untruth or error. It's very simple. It's not complicated at all when you read it. He says, hereby you will know. And the test for that, at least in this day, and I'm not so sure it's not true for today, is you got to try those spirits. Ask them. Is Jesus Christ, has Jesus Christ come in the flesh? If they deny that, I'd say you got a pretty good case to say that they're of Antichrist. Because let me tell you, Jesus Christ came in the flesh. He lived the sinless life. When it came time on his timetable, he laid that life down. He gave his blood. He suffered the persecution and a crucifixion of the cross. He went to the tomb. He was dead for 3 nights and 3 days. And he rose again to live forevermore. So yes, Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. And anybody that denies that, I think you could put them in the they hate him category. And if they hate him, from what we've already seen, guess what? Well, they hate the Father too, regardless of what they may say about that. Because the scripture that I'm reading here does not lie. The scripture does not lie. Amen and amen. We'll stop there for tonight. Next time, as I said, we'll go over that term, the Comforter. I know we read it in almost all of these verses that we went over in the lesson tonight. But I believe it's important enough to go back and look at this Parakletos in the Greek. I probably didn't pronounce that correctly. But we'll take a look at the Comforter next time when it rolls around for my time on Pal Talk. And we'll review that a little bit. So let me stop the recorder right here.